going to take our Bibles again, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, if you would, with me, chapter number 14. And we are at a time at the end of the year here. We're kind of finishing up some thoughts that we have been presenting from the theme that we had for this year, and some challenges that we've given throughout the year that go along with the theme that's behind me here, come and see. And we've talked about some invitations that we found in the Bible, some ways in which Jesus says to us, come and see, invitations, invites that he gives to us, and of course, invitations that we want to give to folks to be able to come to our church as well and see the goodness of our God, see what God is doing here and what he's doing in our lives. And then also the bottom thought on our theme, a banner behind me here, was the church that God wants us to be. What kind of a church does God want us to be? And we've been looking at that in light of the scripture throughout the course of this year. And we've been really identifying our church. We're Victory Baptist Church. We're a Baptist church. We've been kind of identifying what God wants and desires for us in the scripture, in our church here, in our local area, in the city of Boonesboro. What kind of church does God want us to be? And we've looked at that in light of the scripture. In light of the Bible, that's the source we go to. We look at the Bible for what God's instructions are for the church. As a matter of fact, on Sunday nights, we've been studying through the book of Acts, which is really it's a history book of God's working in the early church. And we get to see God's pattern for our church today and his working again in the early church. And we really have used Acts to help us with that. We've used other passages of scripture to help to identify what kind of a church we should be. And so we took the acrostic Baptist, and we took the word Baptist, and we took made it into an acrostic, and we talked about some things that the Bible teaches us should be true about our church here as a Baptist church. But then towards the end of the year, at least I felt like God was laying this on my heart, some things that we must understand from the Word of God that would be false teachings that we want to make sure do not creep into our church. Last Sunday morning, we opened up our Bible to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, the Bible says, preach the word. Paul is saying that to young Timothy. He says, preach the word. He says, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, he says. He says the time's going to come where people are going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The thought behind that passage of scripture is that Paul's encouraging Timothy to make sure he's preaching the word of God when it's popular, when it's not. When sometimes subjects are hard to deal with, or maybe they're a little bit easier to deal with. Now the subjects we're going to deal with here in the past week and in weeks to come for just a few Sundays are going to be maybe some of the more challenging things to deal with. Some of the things in Scripture that sometimes individuals can take out of context. And we want to make sure that we're looking at them in light of Scripture and taking them in the context of the Word of God. And we're going to deal with one of those subjects today. Now, we talked about this last Sunday. We talked about our goal in these messages, as long as God continues to lay these thoughts on my mind. And by the way, those that may perhaps be, I'll say it this way, those that may perhaps be visiting with us today, we are not typically addressing subjects as far as what we're talking about in past week and the weeks to come, as far as false teachings or false doctrine is concerned, but it's just where we happen to be today. And I hope that you'll be able to listen just as well as others that are here. And our goal is to just identify from the Word of God false teachings that can creep into churches, false teachers that we want to be able to identify as well, and false doctrine as well. And again, we want to see this in light of the Word of God. One of the things that I want to mention to you this morning so that we never would get to a place where we'd take out of context the desire that's on my heart, I am in no way, shape, or form in any way trying to attack a man or a person. But it's just the idea of teachings and doctrines that can be false that we have to identify. And so we're not trying to in any way talk harmful about an individual, but instead, things that we want to challenge ourselves to be able to identify so that we can understand the context of the Word of God as we read through it. Because as we said last week, the devil will try to twist the Word of God. He tries to twist the Scripture And many times, sadly, although we're not trying to purposely attack a person, sometimes he does use men to do that. And the Bible talks about that. That's why the Bible tells us that a pastor really should be a shepherd over their church, because it talks about how that there are wolves that can come in. And the Bible says in sheep's clothing and try to deceive or try to twist the word of God, and it would cause us to take the word of God out of context. So what I tried to encourage you with last Sunday is to never get to a place when we are trying to interpret scripture or we're trying to look at the word of God and see what God is trying to reveal to us, never to take an obscure passage or maybe a one particular verse and try to use that verse to contradict other very clear Bible verses or Bible passages of scripture. Sometimes individuals will do that to try to maybe perhaps defend what they believe, maybe to defend a false teaching or to defend a false doctrine. They'll take maybe one verse and try to use it to contradict other passages of scripture that are very clear on a particular subject. So we must never take the Bible out of context. And by the way, let me add a statement. God's word will never contradict itself. So we don't want to take God's word out of context, and God's word will never contradict itself. But sadly, this is how cults today and false doctrine and false religions are created, by the devil twisting a passage of scripture and causing individuals to take it out of context. So I said this statement to you last week, and I hope it'll be something that'll be on your heart today. We'll deal with a subject maybe that we could say is a little bit controversial, or maybe as we look at it in light of scripture, we know that some people can take this subject that we're going to deal with and turn it a different way. But what we want to understand is this, and I said this to you last Sunday morning. We want to know what God says about something, not what man thinks he said. That's something we want to be mindful of in these messages that we're presenting, that we want to know what God says about something, not what man thinks he says. And so we're not going to look at the opinions of man so much as it is what God's word has to say. And I want you to look at 1 Corinthians here this morning. Last week, we dealt with the idea of what the Calvinists believe. And we talked about that. And we were talking about beware of that and certain subjects that we dealt with last week with that. But I want to try to use this message this morning to clear up some false teaching on two different thoughts that we're going to look at in light of Scripture this morning. And it's this thought, and again, and it may be a subject that might not be as easy to preach. Maybe a little bit more challenging, maybe a little bit more difficulty, a little bit more difficult. But I hope that you'll be able to honestly look at this in light of Scripture. I wanted to talk this morning or to clear up some thoughts about what the Bible says about the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And with that thought in mind, the idea of what the Bible has to say about speaking in tongues. I want to look about that this morning. I want to see what the Bible has to say about that. And I want us to be very clear on this and see what the Bible has to say about this subject. Would you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and notice with me verse number 21, because the Bible right from the very start is going to talk to us right away about this idea in Scripture of how tongues are used as a gift that the Holy Spirit has in the past, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, given. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and in verse number 21, the Bible says this: in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear, saith the Lord. Now look at verse 22. And we want to be able to use verse 22 in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 to clear up why the Bible tells us tongues were used in the Bible, why they were given. The Bible clearly tells us why they were given in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 22. It says, wherefore tongues are for a sign. All right, so the Bible lets us know right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 22 why tongues were used in the Bible. Now notice what it says: not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So tongues, right from the very beginning, let's establish this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 22. Why were tongues given in the Bible as a gift from the Holy Spirit of God? The Bible says they were given for a sign. Now you might ask the question right away then, what would we mean when we say that God gave tongues in the scripture as a gift from the Holy Spirit of God as a sign? What do we mean by that? When we use that word sign, what we mean is something that the unbeliever could look for as an indicator of something. So something that an unbeliever could look to as an indicator of something. A sign, the Bible says. We notice specifically that this sign was given for the unbelievers. Especially, and we're going to notice this in the Word of God as we go through this study this morning, especially for the unbelieving Jews. Would you keep that in your mind this morning, that this was a sign especially for the unbelieving Jews, so that they could look for something. It could be an indicator to them. And you say, all right, well, why did the Jews need a sign? Well, the Bible is clearly letting us know, and we're going to consider it in light of the Old Testament here in just a moment as well. God is letting us know that the Jewish people had to see something in order to believe it. Now, isn't that the same philosophy that our world has today that we live in? Our world many times will make the statement, I'll believe it when I see it, right? I'll believe something when I see it. But that is not how God asks us to live, does he? He says this to you, to us. I want you to believe, and then I will let you see. You say, well, how do you know that's true? Because the Bible says this. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. See, the unbelieving Jews had to have a sign because they had to see something in order to believe something, in order to trust God. We're going to even notice in just a few moments that they even had to have a sign in order to trust God in light of a clear commandment that he had given to them. They still had to see a sign in order to obey the clear commandment that God had given to them. So they were looking for a sign. They had to see something in order to believe it. As a matter of fact, when we think about walking by faith and not by sight, may I also quote to you this morning what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. The Bible says, for without faith, it is impossible to live for God the right way. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. We have to have faith in God in order to please him. So we walk by faith today, not by sight. It's impossible to please God without faith. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 21 uses a word at the very beginning of the word. And I want you to notice this because I want to see this in light of the Old Testament for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 21, the Bible says this, in the law, it is written. And at the end of the verse, it gives to us words that were written in the Old Testament. Now, this verse that's being quoted here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 21 is actually referring to a verse that's in Isaiah chapter number 28. Now, what does Isaiah chapter number 28 tell us? Well, Isaiah chapter 28 tells us that God is going to, in days to come, allow the Holy Spirit to give the gift of tongues, and he says this specifically in Isaiah chapter number 28, for the purpose of a sign, so that the unbelieving Jews will be able to see an indicator, something that they can view or they can look at to help them in their unbelief, so that they would know that Jesus was the Christ. They would know that the Holy Spirit had come and he was given to believers. God was going to confirm his word by these signs that were given. And by the way, in the scripture, because of the subject we're dealing with today, we do not have time to go into other detail of this. But all throughout the word of God, the Bible says that God used signs and he used wonders and he used miracles for the purpose of helping unbelievers to see that Jesus was the Christ. And that the Holy Spirit had come and was given to believers. For instance, I'll give you an example quickly. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that a sign would be given that Jesus was going to come to earth. What was that sign? A virgin was going to conceive. Now we know that virgin was Mary, right? She was going to conceive and then she was going to give birth to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And God was going to use that virgin birth as a visual sign, a visual indicator, something that I can look for to be able to help me to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, our question may be now this. Well, why would God have to use signs as we're reading from the New Testament of our Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 for the church of Corinth that Paul has established during one of his missionary journeys? Why would God have to use signs in the days of the New Testament that we are reading from here in 1 Corinthians 14? Well, the reason that God had to use signs was because the written word of God, or at least the New Testament portion of the written word of God, was not completed yet. And so signs would be able to, or by the way, we'll add some words to that, signs or miracles or wonders, would be able to convince the hearer. Another word I like to use would be able to validate to the hearer that the truth was being preached to them. We are understanding clearly, it's been validated to us that the truth of God's word is being preached to us because of signs and wonders and miracles that we are seeing. Now, would you keep your place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to look at just a few verses in the book of Hebrews with me quickly. Look at Hebrews chapter number 2 with me and verse 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. Notice how the Bible says that before the written word of God was completed, God used signs and wonders and miracles to convince the hearer that what they were hearing was the truth. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now look at verse number 4. God also bearing them witness. Now, how did he bear them witness? How did he convince them? How did he validate that what they were hearing was true? Well, notice what it says, verse 4. Both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will, the Bible says. God used signs, he used wonders, he used miracles to convince the hearer, to validate to the hearer that the word of God that they were hearing and was being preached to them was true and it was accurate as it was being preached. Now, I want to quickly have you draw your attention today to three passages of Scripture in the book of Acts where in the early church, the Bible talks to us about the use of this subject that we are dealing with today, tongues. Would you first of all take your Bible and go to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2 in our Bibles. And we're going to look at the first passage of Scripture that deals with the use of tongues in the Bible. Acts chapter number 2. And there's a couple verses that we're going to look at here in just a moment. Before we do this, let me draw your attention quickly to the three passages of Scripture that we're going to look at. One is going to be in Acts chapter 2, one of them is going to be in Acts chapter 10, and one of them is going to be in Acts chapter number 19. Every time tongues are discussed in these three chapters, Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts chapter 19, there is a purpose behind why tongues are being used. So can I tell you what they are? The purposes behind these tongues being used is number one, for evangelism, so that people can get saved. And then number two, it's for edification, so that people can be edified. Remember the purposes of why tongues were used in the Bible. For evangelism, so that people can be saved, and for edification, so that God's people can be edified as well. Well, in Acts chapter number 2, we read about the day of Pentecost. 40 days after Jesus rose from the grave, he ascended into heaven. He told his disciples, after I ascend into heaven, I want you to remain in the city of Jerusalem. Now, there's a reason why I need you to stay here, because the Holy Spirit is going to come, and you're going to be endued with his power. You're going to be given his power to do the work that I have for you to do. So after I leave, the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, the Bible identifies as one of the same kind, meaning Jesus, when he was on earth, he was God. The Holy Spirit's going to come on earth, indwelling believers, and he's going to be God as well. So the one of the same kind is going to come and dwell here on earth, but it wasn't going to happen until Jesus ascended into heaven. So as the apostles waited there, 40 days after Jesus rose again. He ascended into heaven. And then 10 days later, at the city of Jerusalem, while the Feast of the Passover is taking place, or excuse me, the Feast of Pentecost is taking place, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes down and indwells in the lives of believers. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us the story in Acts chapter number 2. And by the way, the Holy Spirit comes upon Jewish people and he indwells them and he gives them the power to preach the gospel, but he gives them the power to preach the gospel in a unique way. He gives them the power to preach the gospel in known tongues. Or when the word tongues is used in Scripture, it would be our way of saying languages. Languages that were known languages. So God gave them the power to be able to preach the gospel with languages that would be known languages, but those men that were speaking in these languages had never spoken them before, and they had never learned them before. Could you imagine, in light of what we're preaching this morning, if God would give to one of us, through his power, the ability to begin speaking in a language that we had never learned? That's what God gives the power, gives to these apostles the power to do. That they can preach the word of God in a language that was known, but really it was unknown to them because they had never spoken it before and they had never learned it. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 2, and notice with me, if you would, verse 6. Acts chapter 2, verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad. Now what was noised abroad? Well, it was noised abroad the fact that the Holy Spirit had come down on these Jewish believers and he was indwelling them because Jesus has gone to heaven. So the Holy Spirit's now come down to indwell the lives of believers. It says, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So the Bible tells us about how that these men were given tongues. They were given the ability to speak languages so that people could hear the gospel in their own language. Now look with me, if you would, at verse number 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Skip down, if you would, to verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues. Now the Bible used the word tongues there, which would be another way of saying languages. Because when the word tongues is used in the Bible, it's used in really only one of two ways. It's either speaking of our physical tongue, or it's speaking of language. And the Bible is speaking of it here in verse number 11. He says, speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So there were Jews that were present at the Feast of Pentecost. The Bible says when they were able to hear the gospel in their own language, then the Bible tells us they were convinced of their sin. They were convinced of the fact that Jesus died for them. He was buried and he rose again. And they were converted. They came to Christ. Now, can I pause just a moment and say that if that would be true of you today, today could be the day when you could come to Christ. But the Bible tells us we have to get to a place where we realize that we're a sinner. The easiest way that we can define sin, matter of fact, a lot of times we'll even say this to children. The easiest way we can define sin is the things that we do and say and think that displease the Lord. When we break God's law, when we choose what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. And the Bible tells us that every one of us are sinners. And there's a punishment for our sin. And that punishment is eternal separation from God because we cannot pay the price for our sin. But the Bible says that God loved us so much, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died on a cross. And he was buried. And he rose again. And the Bible tells us, we're speaking of it now, he ascended into heaven and he's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us. And he's gone to prepare a place for those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, all right, well, if I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I believe that Jesus died for me, how do I get to the place where I realize that I'm, how do I get to a place where I'm saved, where I call on Jesus and I'm converted or I come to know him? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that we have to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart what God has done. And he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I quickly, in a matter of about 2 minutes, just shared with you the gospel and I shared it with you in your own language. You got to hear the gospel in your own language. That is what is happening here in this story. God is giving an unbelievable power and ability to these men to be able to speak in a language that they had never spoken and they had never learned, but it was a language that the Jewish people knew that were there at the Feast of Pentecost. They were convinced because they heard the Word of God in their language. They were convinced of what Jesus did for them, and they were converted. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us there were over 3,000 people that believed and put their faith in the Lord. Now, if we would make our way outside of this passage and we would say, well, wait a minute. I just don't know that I can believe when you're saying that God enabled them to speak in all of these different languages. Well, I'm not going to take the time to read them all, but if you would later, if you would go up to verse 9 and you would go down to the very beginning of verse number 11, you would see all the different languages that these men were able to speak that day so that people could hear the gospel in their own language. You say, well, why would God go to that length to let somebody hear the gospel? And I'll tell you why, because He loves everyone. God loves everyone. And God, loving these Jewish people, enabled the apostles in a very powerful way to preach the gospel to them in their own language so that they could do two things. Number one, God wanted them to believe in Him. But number two, He wanted them to take that message back to their own people so that they could share it to their own people in their own language. And you say, all right, well, what are we seeing in this passage of Scripture? We're seeing really a fulfillment of prophecy. Because in verse number 12, we're in Acts chapter 2 still. In verse number 12, the Bible says this, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What does this mean? That these people are speaking in different languages so that people can hear the gospel. Here's what it means. God is fulfilling prophecy. Because remember back in the book of Isaiah, God said that in days to come, God was going to use tongues, other languages, to be able to give a sign to the unbelieving Jews so that they could hear the gospel and be able to put their faith and trust in the Lord. God is using it as a sign, isn't He? Now we move on from Acts chapter 2, we go to Acts chapter 10. Now in Acts chapter 10, just to quickly give you the context of the passage of Scripture, the Bible tells us that there's a man named Cornelius. He is a Gentile man. In Acts chapter number 10, we're introduced to him. He's a good man, but he's a lost man. That means it's possible to do things that are right and yet still be lost. I've met many a person who said, I'm going to heaven because I've lived a good life. I'm going to heaven because I'm going to stand before God and my good works are going to be on a scale or a balance, and my good works are going to outweigh my bad. And God's going to let me into heaven. See, that's at first what Cornelius believed. I'm a pretty good guy. But he was an unbeliever. He was lost, and he was a Gentile unbeliever. And so the Bible tells us Peter, Cornelius is at his house. The Bible tells us he sends a servant because God gives him a message to go and find a man named Peter. God is going to give a vision to Peter that this Gentile man Cornelius needs to hear the gospel. And you're to go to his house and you're to preach the gospel to him so he as a Gentile can believe on the Lord. He's not a Jewish man, he's a Gentile man, but so that he can believe on the Lord. Well, the Bible tells us that Peter obeys what God asked him to do. He gathers some servants to go with him, and he travels to Cornelius' house. And guess what Cornelius is doing? He's gathering up other people to gather in his house and hear what Peter has to say when Peter gets there. I mean, he took advantage of this opportunity. I'm going to gather up everybody so everybody can hear the gospel when it's preached. The Bible tells us Peter came into his house. He began to preach to him about Jesus. And it wasn't long before the Bible tells us Cornelius and his whole entire household believed on the Lord. The Bible tells us God used a sign to the Jewish people that were present. Because remember, we told you Peter came and then he gathered up some servants to go along with him. So Jewish people were present at the house of Cornelius. And God is going to use a sign to these Jewish people that to give evidence or an indicator of the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus can even save a Gentile man. And the Bible says God does it this way. Look with me, if you would, in verse 45. So we're in Acts chapter 10, and look down, if you would, at verse number 45 of Acts chapter 10. The Bible says this, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Remember, Peter had some servants that came with him. because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you say, well, what does all this mean? See, the Jewish people had a hard time believing that God was going to save Gentile people. They thought that they considered them unclean. They're unclean. There's no way that God can save them. They're unclean. Not only can he not save them, but certainly because he can't save them, he's not going to be able to indwell them or empower them with his Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible says as a sign of the fact that the Gentile people believed, the Bible says something special took place. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 46. For they heard them speak with tongues. They heard them speak in other languages. The Bible says as they were speaking in other languages, what were they doing? It says they were magnifying God. It was an evidence of the fact that they had been saved, that the Holy Spirit of God was now indwelling them, and the fact that they were magnifying God because of the fact that it had happened. So remember, the Jewish people had to see in order to believe. They had to see a sign to believe that the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles and that the Gentiles had truly put their faith and trust in the Lord. They needed a sign to believe. Now, let's remember something that Jesus has already given to the Jewish people. He had given them already, before he ascended into heaven, he had given them what we refer to as the Great Commission, hadn't he? He had given them the Great Commission. What was the Great Commission? They were to go into how many parts of the world? All the world, and preach the gospel to how many creatures? Every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, does that sound like when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, just preach it to the Jews? He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Isn't it something that we would consider that the Jews needed a sign in order to even believe a clear command that God had given to them? A clear command that they were to take the gospel to every single creature and into all the world. They needed a sign to be able to believe and to obey clearly the commandment of God. Because you may remember, as we've studied through the book of Acts, for the longest period of time, they stayed in the city of Jerusalem as the early church and they didn't spread out. God had to send persecution for them to spread out. Why did they not want to spread out? Because they only wanted to give the gospel to the Jewish people. They didn't believe the Gentile people could receive it. But God was letting them know in Acts chapter number 10, yes, the Gentile people can be saved. And yes, they can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And yes, I can give you a sign so that you can see it and it can convince you and it can prove to you that God can do that. Now look with me, if you would, at the last passage of Scripture in the book of Acts that talks about tongues. Really, it's funny that the subject of speaking in tongues really has become so controversial, because the Bible really only gives several passages of Scripture on it. It really doesn't talk about it a whole lot. We see it in Acts 2, we see it in Acts 10, and we also see it in Acts 19. Would you look at Acts 19 quickly with me, if you would? The Holy Ghost in Acts chapter number 19 is going to come upon some of John the Baptist's followers. And by the way, they were Jewish men. So Jewish people were present every time the tongues are mentioned in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19 as well. Well, these were followers of John the Baptist, but sadly they weren't saved. They hadn't put their faith and trust in God for salvation yet. And so God was going to give to them a sign so that it could allow them to speak in tongues so that it could be a sign that would be fulfilled of the fact that Jesus truly was Christ, and that the Holy Spirit had been given, and they were indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. Look at Acts chapter 19 with me, if you would, and look at verse number 6. Acts 19 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them. Now the reason he laid his hands upon them is because they had had a time as the passage of Scripture is being quoted there in Acts chapter 19, that they had believed. They had put their faith in the Lord. They were followers of John the Baptist, but they hadn't believed yet. They hadn't put their faith and trust in Christ. They did here in Acts 19. Then the Bible says they followed the Lord in baptism. And then Paul puts his hands on them. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. The Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So what is the Bible saying? The Bible's saying that sign was fulfilled that day. that God gave to them a sign that they would be able to know through the speaking of tongues that the Holy Spirit had indwelled believers and that Jesus truly was the Christ and that you need to put your faith and you need to put your trust in Him. So to finish the message, I want to challenge you with some thoughts this morning, and I'll try to go quickly as I finish this morning. I want to give you some misunderstandings about a movement that we would talk about today, which we would refer to as the charismatic movement. We talked a little bit last Sunday about Calvinists and what they believe. Well, there's some beliefs that the charismatic movement would talk about today or would try to address from Scripture. And again, we're not trying to attack an individual because many individuals that would say that they believe these things are very, that we would say they were honest about it. They were maybe perhaps even sincere. But Satan, again, he loves to twist Scripture. And he loves to take things that the Bible says is true and twist it. As a matter of fact, one of the characteristics of those that are in the charismatic movement, they would believe this. They would say that everyone needs to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, is that true? Yes. See, that's true. Everyone needs to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. But we don't want to make sure that we don't take what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit out of context. There are three thoughts that the Bible gives to us about the Holy Spirit of God. Number one, the Bible talks to us about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We read about it in all four Gospels. In all four Gospels, the Bible says John the Baptist baptized with water, but Jesus is going to come and baptize you with the Holy Ghost. One passage of Scripture I want you to look at with me, if you would quickly, is 1 Corinthians 12. Would you look at this quickly with me? As far as the baptism of the Holy Spirit is concerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The Bible says this. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles. By the way, that's great there, isn't it? Because that's for all the world, right? It's for every creature. Whether you be Jews or Gentiles. Whether we be bond or free. And have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. So what is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying we are baptized all together into one Spirit. And what that means is this. When we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what that means is at the moment of salvation, here's all that means. It's the moment of salvation, when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit of God, it means we are placed into the family of God. So at the moment of your salvation, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God, meaning you are placed into the family of God. So that's one role of the Holy Spirit of God. The second one is this, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we use that word indwelling, what we mean by that is this, that when you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. So number one, we're placed into the family of God when we are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. But number two, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. We are placed into the family. The Holy Spirit of God is placed into our lives. He now indwells us. Now the Bible says this in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to take the time to read the verse really quickly. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, the Bible says this. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The thought is the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. As a matter of fact, here's the way of saying it. At the moment of salvation, you are given all of the Holy Spirit that you will ever need. At the moment of salvation, He indwells you. And you are given all of the Holy Spirit that you will ever need. Matter of fact, the Bible refers to it this way. It says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which we have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Which means that our body has become a place of the Holy Spirit's residence. He set up residence in our body. Now, I'll make a statement. There is, because of the fact that we've been baptized into the family of God and we've been indwelled by the Spirit of God, there's no need for a sign to prove that. We as children of God don't need to prove that with a sign. The Word of God says that, doesn't it? But now let's remember back to what many in this charismatic movement will say. Well, everybody needs to get to a place where they are seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the third thought about the Holy Spirit that we want to remember today. The baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation, we're placed in the family of God. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God at salvation, we are given the Holy Spirit of God to set up residence inside of our body. Number three, the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. You say, what is the filling of the Holy Spirit of God? Well, that's when God, by His grace and with His strength, gives you all that you need, gives you the ability and the power and the strength that you need to do the work and the will of God in your life. It's another way of us saying the Holy Spirit of God controls us. When He fills us, He controls us. So the statement would be this. If at the moment of salvation we are given all of the Holy Spirit we will ever need, when we think of the subject of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, the question is then this. How much of you does He have? See, if you have all of Him that you will ever need, how much of you does He have? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Are you controlled by Him? Are you using His power and His strength to do the work and the will of God in your life? The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Just like a person who is drinking has yielded their control and their thoughts and their actions and their words to the drink, to the alcohol. God says, I want you to be yielded and to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God in your life so that He can empower you to do His work and His will for your life. So yes, do we need to be seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit of God? Sure. The second thought I want to give you is this, and this is where we get, sadly, the devil sometimes tries to twist some things. I'll try to give you these last thoughts quickly. The second thought that I want to share with you about this movement is this, that everybody who then is seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God then has the power to speak or has spoken with tongues. And this is where Satan takes the word of God and he twists it in just a little way. Because many that are a part of a charismatic movement like we speak of this morning would talk about this speaking of tongues as being a heavenly or a spiritual language that they are speaking. And really, there would be no, God doesn't in any way, shape, or form talk about in His word a babble-type sound that would be unfamiliar to a human mind that only God and the hearer can understand. Matter of fact, in Scripture, tongues were not used for the purpose of communicating with God. They were used for the purpose of communicating with others because they were known languages. So God would not say, I'm choosing to give to somebody a heavenly language or some type of a spiritual language that others do not have the ability to have. And this is where it gets into a problem because sadly in this movement, many times they try to convince individuals that this speaking in tongues is required in order to worship God the right way. This speaking in tongues is an evidence of your salvation, which, by the way, the Bible never uses tongues or speaking in other languages as an evidence of our salvation. Matter of fact, Brother Webb was here with us a couple weeks ago at our revival, and he did give to us Bible evidences of salvation, didn't he? And preached a great message about that. But he used the Bible and he used the context of Scripture. And so speaking in tongues is not an evidence of our salvation. Speaking in tongues is not a mark of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is filling you. And it's not a sign if you're not able to speak in tongues, which sadly many in this movement will try to convince individuals to believe, that it's a sign that something is lacking spiritually. Or your walk with God needs to be more powerful than what it is now. So, yes, should we seek the filling of the Holy Spirit? Yes, absolutely. But it doesn't mean that it would then be accompanied by speaking in tongues because the Bible uses that as the idea of languages. Now, the third thought I want to give you is this. This movement will also try to say that every Christian should then speak in tongues. But what does the Bible say about this? There are several things the Bible says about this. Number one, every gift that the Bible gives to us, that the Holy Spirit talks about as far as gifts that He gives to us, spiritual gifts, we would call them spiritual gifts, which happen the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, we're given spiritual gifts. No one has every gift. The Bible talks about that in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 12. I'm going to read it real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 29, the Bible says this, for he that eateth and drinketh, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 29, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Are all apostles? He's asking a question here. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, he's asking these questions almost in a rhetorical way, but the answer is no. Because God does not give a certain gift to every single believer. So for somebody to say that a Christian has to have the ability to speak in tongues would not be accurate according to the scripture, because each gift is not given to every single believer. So we can't push somebody into a gift, because God's Holy Spirit is the one that chooses the spiritual gifts for us. And we see those clearly in 1 Corinthians, also in the book of Romans, also in the book of Ephesians as well. So the Holy Spirit does that. The Bible talks about how He chooses. Severally, He says, He gives the gifts to us as He wills, or as He deems we need that gift, or as He chooses that gift for us. Then the Bible also goes on to talk about how that love is more important than any other gift. It says that if you can speak, the Bible says in an elaborate way, if you have the ability to maybe have the gift of knowledge or the gift of prophecy, the Bible talks about. It talks about how that all of those are vain if we don't have love in our hearts. So the most important thing is love, even more important than the gifts. And then I want to encourage you with this too. I'm trying to just give you some thoughts to help you to understand this. In the list of spiritual gifts that are given in the book of 1 Corinthians, the least of all of these, or the last one that's mentioned every time in the list, is the gift of tongues, which refers to it really as being the least of all of the gifts. Then I'll go a step further and say this. The book of 1 Corinthians is the only book that Paul wrote that has anything to do, or has anything in the list of gifts to do with tongues. Why is that? Because that was an earlier book than the other books that he uses, the books of Romans and the books of Ephesians, where he talks about spiritual gifts. So it was a gift that was mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians, but not in later books, were the books of Romans and the books of Ephesians as well. Now I want you to find real quickly, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 again. And we're going to draw this to a close. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. I'm going to give you some thoughts real quick to finish. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 33. Verse number 33 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to be able to put all this together. The Bible says this in verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Look down, if you would, at verse number 40. So verse number 33 says that God is not the author of confusion. Verse number 40 says this, "Let all things be done decently and in order." The thought that I want to give you real quickly, and some thoughts as we close, is that many individuals in these charismatic movements or these places where they speak in tongues, they really do not follow the guidelines and laws and rules that God gives in His Word anyway. The Bible says that He wants all things to be done decently and in order. The Bible says He's not the author of confusion. So He gives some guidelines. Matter of fact, He gives them to us in verse 37. Notice what it says this, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord," meaning this, God has given some commandments about this. And we need to follow these commandments. If we're going to do them accurately, we're going to do it the right way. So how has He commanded us to do it? We'll look at verse 5 and verse number 6 quickly in this same chapter. The Bible says, "I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine." Now look with me, if you would, quickly at verse 26. Same chapter, verse 26. "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation," and then notice, "hath an interpretation." Look down, if you would, at verse 28. "Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the," verse 28. "But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church." So one of the guidelines or rules or laws that God gives is that when tongues are being spoken, there is to be an interpreter. And the interpretation is for the purpose of edifying the church. Then did you notice verse 27? I read that verse in error. Verse 27, "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three." So he's saying only two or three languages were ever to be spoken at one particular service. And you may say, well, wait a minute. It doesn't make sense. Why would they speak in two or three different languages? Well, most people that would attend a service may perhaps know Greek. That would be a common knowledge or common language. But other languages may be spoken by individuals that would come, such as Hebrew, such as Latin. So at the church services that Paul is talking about, he would say that they would then come and speak to individuals in the Hebrew language so that they would be able to understand it. Then maybe perhaps speak in the Latin language so that somebody would be able to understand it. And then an interpretation of that was given in the Greek language that was the most common language so that everybody would know what was saying. And he said, only two or three languages at one time. Then notice quickly what he says at the end of verse number 27. He said, and let one interpret, which means it's never to be at the same time. Always only one person going at a time. Then the Bible says in verse 34, how it's only supposed to be men that are doing this as well. And sadly, in many of these charismatic movements or churches that are speaking in tongues, sadly, there's a lot of women that are involved with it as well. So they're taking God's rules, God's guidelines, God's laws, God's principles, and turning them. The last thought I want to give you is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. If you'd look at this quickly, because this is what puts all of this together. You've got to see this. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll be done. The last thing I want to share with you that Satan uses to twist when it comes to this movement or this idea of speaking in tongues and the improper judgment of the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of believers is that they are using gifts that have ceased in operation today. We're going to talk about how the Bible says that these gifts that we've been talking about throughout the day today really have ceased. They are no longer for the church today. They were only in the apostolic age. Look at what the Bible says quickly as I finish this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and notice verse number 8. It says this, charity never faileth. That's love. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now watch verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Did you notice in verse number 8, it used the word fail, it used the word cease, and it used the word vanish away. What that means is this, they've come to an end. Now when did they come to an end? Look at what verse 10 says. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, what was it that was perfect that came? By the way, it doesn't say when he comes, because there's going to be a day when he is, when we are taken up with the Lord in the rapture. But there's something that has come, and that's the Bible. The Bible has been completed. So because the New Testament of our Bible has been completed and we have a copy of it today, we do not need God's word confirmed to us by the use of gifts that we are reading about here in the Bible. We can clearly read it in the word of God. And guess what? Because we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, he can confirm those things to us. So we have no need of further signs or miracles or wonders. We see them in the book of Acts, but we have no need of those today because the New Testament of our Bible has been completed. God has given us in his word everything that we need. And so the challenge this morning is this, to take the things that we've learned from the Word of God today and understand, although we're not trying to attack individuals, we're trying to say that these concepts, and these thoughts that are presented in these false movements are really a clear and direct violation of the Word of God. Why? Because they have no biblical foundation. Yes, we do need to seek the filling of God. But I will say this, an evidence of the fact that we've been saved and an evidence of the fact that we've been filled with the Holy Spirit of God is not in the fact that we can speak in tongues. Because those things are passed away. They were all for a sign to the unbelieving Jews. And by the way, they were a sign to bring them to Christ, weren't they? And so let's not allow Satan, just like we said last week, let's not allow Satan to take maybe perhaps a portion of Scripture, a verse of Scripture, and twist it in our minds so that we fail to believe or fail to take into consideration and context, all that God has to say in his word. So we said last week, we do not believe in the Calvinistic doctrine. We're not a Calvinistic church. Remember, we want to be the church God wants us to be. And today we'll say it this way. We are not a charismatic church. We're not going to take gifts that God has said have ceased because the Word of God has come and say that we need to use them to be able to prove that we are saved or we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God or maybe we're not quite in our walk with God the way we should be. And so may we understand from the Bible these concepts that we thought, these Bible principles that we've seen today about this subject. Father, thank you for allowing us to go through this study this morning.